Dear Jesus, thank you that we can have a time where we can come and gather and think about the Bible. And Lord, I pray that this topic would change the way we view you, that it would change the way we think about the Bible and think about our own salvation. And I pray that this topic would be one of those anchor texts, those solid rock bricks that we can set down in our soul and be secure on for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was, Jennifer's not here tonight. She had to go to this event for her work. And she's like, what are you talking about tonight? And I was like, I'm talking about election. And she was like, oh, I didn't learn that until college. And she's like, I wish I was there. I wish I could be there, because it took me, I mean, she was 20-something before she learned about it. She's like, I wish I had known about that. So this may be familiar territory for a lot of us, but what I want to emphasize is this is a hard topic. This is like, so if you're thinking of like, if you're thinking of food, okay, and you're thinking like Jell-O, this isn't Jell-O. It's more like a steak. You know, you don't use a knife to eat Jell-O. You just kind of like slurp it in. But you use a knife to eat steak, unless you're like uber manly like Jacob here, and you just like grab it with your teeth and just go for it. So this is like steak theology. It's not like Jell-O theology. Now, all theology is important. Jell-O is important. I like Jell-O. It tastes good. It just is a different flavor than steak. Don't combine the two. That's disgusting. Anyway, so let's talk about election. What I want to do is I want to have like two, like think of them as like, sorry, I'm not going to roll with the analogies tonight. Bear with me here. Think of like a train track. Okay, and what we're going to do is we're going to lay down two tracks, two of those rails. Thank you. I couldn't think of those long poles that trains run on. I can think of Jell-O, but I can't tell you what a rail is. So think of two rails, and they are the tracks on which this doctrine runs on. So the first rail, if you will, is God is 100% sovereign over everything. God is 100% sovereign over everything, and then put hyphen or parentheses, including human actions. So God is 100% sovereign over everything, including human actions. Now, when I say sovereign, if you want a little definition, a little equal sign, it means in control. Overseeing, ordaining, orchestrating. So like, if you think of an orchestra, he's the conductor, okay? Actually, that's a faulty analogy, but he's the one that's over the whole thing. He's sovereign over everything. Now, we go to Crossing Church, so that's probably not like this, like your mind's probably not like blown and like your brain's not falling out of your ears of like, I just said some new like revolutionary truth. Now that may be the case, but what I want to do is I want to look at a series of things. So like when I say everything, I mean everything, like every single molecule. So there's not like there's not a carbon monoxide molecule in the air right now that Jesus isn't moving. Okay, so that's what I mean. When you're driving down the road and you have a flat tire, Jesus is in control of that flat tire, and he ordained that it would happen. So let's look at a couple of verses to go along with that. I need some volunteers to read here. So Landon, hook a brother up with Amos 3:6. Rebecca, can you do Isaiah 19:2? Isaiah 19:2. Who else would want to look one up? Ben, could you look up Proverbs 21:1? Another victim. Could you look up Proverbs 16:33? And one more different person. Jacob, could you look up Acts 13:48. Okay. So the rest of us, turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. 45 verses 6 through 7. Landon, read to us loud and proud Amos 3:6.
Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? For the Lord God does not, without revealing his secret to his servants,
No, that's right. So, but read the two questions at the beginning. Those are the ones I want to hit on. You're good.
Oh, really?
Yeah, read the two questions. Read one more time.
Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does a disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it?
Okay. So the Lord asks, does a disaster come to a city unless the what? The Lord. Unless the Lord does it. So that's interesting, unless a trumpet does it. So what the answer to that question is no. What's implied is disaster only comes to a city if the Lord does it. So that's interesting. So let's read Isaiah 45 now. Look at verse 6. That people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. So that the people may know there's none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form what? Light and create what? Darkness. I make well-being and I create what? Calamity, which means disaster. I am the Lord who does all these things. Okay, so the first blank there, taking notes, is God is sovereign over disaster. God is sovereign over disaster. What this means, so this is a two-edged sword here, okay? Think about this. This means that God is in control of a hurricane. And when a hurricane hits, it's because God was in control of it. Now that can be, that's two things. That's frightening in one sense, and that should cause us to tremble. But in another sense, it's quite comforting, is it not? For the believer. So when Jesus says, a sparrow doesn't fall apart from God knowing it, and apart from the will of the Lord, that means when a disaster comes, the believer is cared for by God, even in the midst of extreme calamity. So, God is sovereign over the disaster, and we should tremble, but also take hope that we would not want anyone else to be in control of the disaster. And we would not be happy if no one was in control of the disaster. So you have two options. Either God's in control, or he's not in control. Which one sounds scarier?
Not in control.
That's exactly right. So if it freaks you out that God's in control of hurricanes and earthquakes, just think about the freakiness of nothing being in control and the earthquakes being God. Yeah.
If God controls everything, then why do we do bad things? Like, we have the choice to do right or wrong, but God plans that out. So why does he make us or let us
yeah.
do wrong things?
I'm glad you asked. Let's keep going. We'll cover that. Great question. Seriously, that's a super great question. So let's go on to the next one. Who has Isaiah 19:2?
I got that one.
Perfect. Hit it loud and proud.
I will stir up Egyptians against Egyptians, and they will fight each against another, and each against his neighbor. City against city, kingdom against kingdom.
Okay. Now that is interesting. Now there's a lot of context. We're not going to spend all day talking about the context. But the key thing in that verse is God stirs up the Egyptians to fight the Egyptians. Okay? He's the one stirring up the people. Okay, let me read you another one. This is very interesting. Listen to this. I remember reading this. How many of you guys have read the book of 1 and 2 Samuel? Anyone read it? Okay, a few. If you haven't, if you want to talk about exciting reading, I mean, just go read 1 and 2 Samuel. There's all kinds of crazy stuff in there, and it is not boring by any way, shape, or form. But here, listen to this. mean, I remember reading this, and I was just totally struck by it. I had to have been in high school when I first read this, and I was like, man, this is Eli the priest, and Eli was a godly man, but he had wicked sons. And in verse 22, so just listen. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they were sleeping with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So this is back, the tent of meeting was where God's presence was. There were women who were working at the tent, and these wicked men were taking advantage and being sexually immoral with these women. These are bad, bad men. This is where God's presence dwells, and this is happening. So here, and Eli goes to them and says, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil deeds from all the people," meaning everyone knew how wicked Eli's sons were. "No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear among the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" Which basically means you're sinning against God. God is the one you're harming here. And listen to this. This is what's striking out this whole passage. "But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death." Okay, do you hear that? They would not listen to the will of they would not listen to their father because God wanted to put them to death. So, what's this telling us? This is telling us that God is sovereign over evil deeds. So that's the next blank. God is sovereign over evil deeds. God stirs up the Egyptians to do what he wants them to do. The wicked men, they would not listen because God wanted to put them to death. And God did. They died. They had no hope. The Lord, they would not repent. Now, let's keep going. This gets even more specific. Read Proverbs 21:1.
"The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will."
Okay, listen to that. Read that one more time.
"The king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will."
Okay. The king's heart is like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He just turns it wherever he wants. So that what that means is Barack Obama is the president of the United States, and Barack Obama cannot do anything that God doesn't want him to do at the end of the day. That's a pretty strong statement. So what that means is God is sovereign over kings and their decisions. God is sovereign over kings and their decisions. So that's the next point. All right, let's do Proverbs 16:33. Who had that one? Go for it, Cassie.
"The lot is a calf, is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord."
Okay, and then what that means, when it says the lot, that means the dice. So, hopefully none of you guys have gambled, but you see on TV, or, you know, Jacob, when he's, you know, not here, he throws the dice, and the dice rolls, and it's by chance, right? I'm kidding. Jacob's a great guy. I just want to vindicate him. he only owes me $100. But you roll the dice, it comes up a 6. And we think that's by chance. But the proverb says, even the dice is under the control of God. I mean, we're talking like, that's like the molecules in the air, right? That's where we're going. So God is sovereign over every detail of life. All right, last one. Here's the big one. God is sovereign over conversion. God is sovereign over conversion. Jacob, hit Acts 13:48 for us.
"When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed."
Okay, read that last part again.
"As many as had been appointed to eternal life believe."
That's good. So, the gospel's going out, being preached, and as many as were appointed to believe were believed. So God chose them, he elected them. Elect means choose, that's election. And God chose them, and they believed. Could you flip over real quick to Acts 16:14 and read that one as well? And the rest of us can turn to Romans 9.
A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul.
Okay. Read that last one more time.
The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul.
Okay. This is, so like, think about the chain again, okay? So election, God chooses who he wants to save before the foundation of the world. The next chain, if you want to talk about it, is depravity. Remember we talked about that, where God, where our hearts are so wicked that, as Romans 7 says, or Romans 6 and 7, we're slaves to sin. And then what's the next one? Regeneration. And that's what that verse is talking about. God opens her heart. So our wicked hearts, so think of it like your heart's bent inward to only do sin. And regeneration is the unbending of your heart to love God. And he does that with whom he chooses. And our affections are changed. And now we love God. So that's, so do you see the link? And then when we do that, when we believe, we're what? Starts with a J. Justified. Yeah, good job. Justified. So regeneration and then justification. We believe. And then, then that shows that we have been adopted. But they're all kind of connected. So those are just the links, but it's one chain. So it's, that's the link, but we're just one chain. Now, okay. Now, I've been talking pretty heavily about how God is 100% sovereign. So that's the one rail. Okay, so if we're drawing on the board here, that's the one rail, the train. Now, if that's all we had, if that was the only rail in the Bible, the train would not go very far, would it? You need another rail. What's the other rail? The other rail is man is 100% responsible for his actions. Man is 100% responsible for his actions. So, if we're drawing a train track here, this is the sun. Here comes the sun, doot and doo-doo. And there's the track. And then, so this is 100% sovereign, that's abbreviated, and 100% responsible. Okay?
So is one side what God is and the other side is what we are?
That's correct. So this, and then we're going to draw the train tracks here in a minute. But let's look at some verses to show what I mean by responsible. Great question. So look at Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 6. But, okay, so we're like, as Pastor Dan says, we're parachuting into the text here. So we're parachuting in. We need to figure out where we are. There's trees all around us. Here's the trees. The Israelites, they rejected Jesus. They didn't believe. But they were God's chosen people. What happened? How did God choose them, but they not believe? So that's the question. Look at verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means it is not as children of the flesh who are the children of God, but children of the promise who are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah will have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet good or bad. Okay, this is important. they were not yet good or bad, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose of what?
Election
might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So, we're going to keep going, but let's recap here. Not everyone in Israel believed, but they were God's chosen people. So how does Paul solve this dilemma? He says, not all Israel is Israel. The true Israelite are those who believe in the God of Israel. So it's not the flesh. So like, it's not that you were born an ethnic Israelite. Not like you were born a Jew, but you need to be born a Jew of your heart, which goes back to regeneration, being born again. Remember John chapter 3? You can sit here all day in human flesh, and sure, you are a child of God in the fleshy sense, but you're not really a child of God unless your heart's been born again. So that's what he's getting at. But then he says something very strange. He says, before Jacob and Esau were born, before they had lied, cheated, Jacob cheated a lot, before they hurt anyone, hated anyone, before anything, one was chosen to serve the other. So, God says, before they did anything, before they talked back to their mom, one was chosen, one was not, in order that God's purpose of election might stand. Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. Because we might say, that's the question we ask, right? Well, that's not fair. Why was Jacob chosen and not Esau? That's not fair. So Paul says, is there injustice in God? Is God wrong to do that? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, meaning effort, but on God who has mercy. Okay? Think about this. Think back to your conversion. So if you're a believer in Jesus, think back to it. Ask yourself, why am I a believer in Jesus? Is it because you did something good? No. We know that's not the case. Is it because you were smarter? No, because the Bible says he chooses the foolish things of the world. And the Bible says you were darkened in your understanding. Is it because you had something in your heart that wanted God, and therefore God saw that and said, I like that, I'm choosing you? No, because that means there's something good within you that warrants your salvation. So why did you choose God? Why did you start to have affections for God? Why did you start to think that this was a good idea to do this thing called Christianity? The answer is because God came to your heart and flipped on a light switch called regeneration, changed, just like Jacob read about Lydia. He opened Lydia's heart and faith came. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. Not of works. It is the what? Gift of God. Faith is a gift. So, election is the leveler of all pride. So it's not like, hey, yeah, God chose me. Choose you? No. You don't know that. But, it's not like, hey, look at me, I'm awesome. It's like, wow. Why would God choose me? And the answer is, There is no answer. There's no reason why God would choose you. The reason why he chose you is because God is kind and merciful and saw fit to have mercy on you. Now, this leads to a couple of questions, and there's no way on earth we're going to be able to cover all the questions this leads to, but I want to give you some things to think about. What I hope this does is this kind of whets your appetite. I hope this is like an appetizer, okay? This is not one of those things you're not going to walk out here and be like, man, I understand all my questions of election have been answered thanks to Sean. Man, he's a great guy. Not going to happen. We don't have enough time. What I hope this does is it gives you a smorgasbord to where you start asking questions and begin to think through these things. And as you read your Bible, you see these passages like in Ezekiel 33. And you get there and you're like, wow, how does this fit into what Sean was saying? And I hope it causes you to read more, to study more, get a good study Bible, look into it. But here's a couple of things to think about. Look at verse 17, Romans 9:17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So he has mercy on whoever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? God could have softened it, but instead he hardened it. And why did he harden it? Look at verse 17. For this very purpose I raised you up, that I may show my power in you. God wanted... Think about this. We are still talking about Pharaoh in the Exodus, are we not? We're talking about it today. We are praising God because God split open the Red Sea and sent 10 plagues on Egypt because Pharaoh wouldn't let God's people go. And God did all that to make God look good, so that we can go and we can praise him and say, wow, God is working on behalf of his people. So, keep going though. We're booking through here. Look at verse 19. You will still say to me then, why does God still find fault? For who can resist his will? That's the question, right? If God's in control of everything, then who can resist it? Who can go against what God is doing? And verse 20, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another vessel for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much what? Patience, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his what? Glory for vessels of what? Mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. So on your sheet there, the next blank, or the next bullet point, is the mystery is on how we can be responsible and yet God be sovereign. The Bible does not answer this question. So, here, maybe you might want to draw this. This might be helpful. Oh, shoot. Don't tell him. You know, it's a youth room. That's permissible. For me only. So, here's the illustration. Here's the rail. God is 100% sovereign. He's in control of everything that goes on. But man is 100% responsible. Meaning, this is so important, no one will get to heaven, and no one will get to heaven and say, why aren't you letting me in, God? Why can't I get in? You didn't choose me. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen because God doesn't deserve, or isn't obligated to give mercy to everyone. We are all sinful. That's why depravity is so important. Remember we talked about the bending of the heart? Our heart is bent in, and God does not have to unbend it. He shows mercy on whomever he wants. If anyone comes to him, he will show mercy. That's huge. What does the Bible say? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That means you. It means anyone. Yeah.
How are we supposed to draw that?
Yeah, go ahead and draw it. I'm gonna connect the dots here. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's without distinction. That doesn't mean if you're black, purple, yellow, ugly, pretty.
Purple.
That's right. Doesn't mean if you're purple. If you call on the name of the Lord, He will show you mercy. But the people who call on the name of the Lord are the people who have had their hearts changed. So no one's banging on heaven's doors to get in, and God's like, no, not you. It doesn't work like that. The people who are banging on heaven's doors have had their hearts changed, and God answers the door. Always. He lets them in. So here's the tracks. The track here, this is my lovely railroad, is mystery. Mystery. How can God hold us responsible and yet be sovereign over our actions? And the answer is, we don't know. That's what Romans, that we just read. That's what Paul asks. He says, God, how can you hold us responsible when you're in control of our actions? And Paul says, who are you to talk back to God? What right does the clay pot have to say to the maker, I don't like being a pot. I wanted to be a spatula. You made me a pot. I'm on a roll. Don't stop me. Now, this is important. The mystery is not... Okay, here we go. So we're getting a little heady here, but buckle up and put on your seatbelt. The mystery... That was also an analogy. I'm still on a roll. Or on a drive, if I'm going to keep with the seatbelt theme. Okay, if the mystery is not we have total free will to choose back and forth however we want, and God is in control of that. That's not the mystery. We don't have total free will to choose back and forth because our hearts are bent in. It takes someone to unbend the heart. That's why it takes someone to change, to flip on the light switch. It takes someone to shine light in the darkness. The mystery is, how is God in control and we're still held responsible? We're still held in judgment over our actions. Yeah?
I understand how you're saying that it's like a mystery about how we can both do that. Well, he can be sovereign and still hold us responsible. But
yeah.
Aren't we connected with him by Jesus as well?
What's that?
Aren't we connected with God by Jesus as well?
Yes. So, that's really important. In Ephesians, it says we were chosen in Christ. So, anyone who believes in Christ is chosen. So, here's the question. How do you know whether you're elected or not? How do you know whether or not you've been chosen? Well, you believe in Jesus. Like Rebecca, what you're talking about, you join to Christ in faith, and that connects you to Christ. And in fact, let's look at that. That's a good look to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 3. This is actually, seriously, when you guys are ever, if you ever struggle with doubt and despair and depression, Ephesians chapter 1 is one of those beautiful, reviving passages in all of Scripture. Listen to these words. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He what?
Chose us
in Him when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. In what? In love, He predestined us for what?
Adoption.
Adoption. So we've been talking about. Adoption as sons through who, Rebecca?
Jesus.
That's right. Jesus Christ. According to the purpose of His will. To the praise of His glorious grace. With which He blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, which is Christ, we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite how many things?
All things.
All things. Things in heaven and on earth. In Him we obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works what? All things according to the counsel of our will?
His will.
So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in Him. You were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So if we keep going on our sheets, election, number 3, is designed out of the love of God. Election is designed out of the love of God. That's what it says, Ephesians. In love He predestined us. In love He predestined us. There's other verses we could look at, but let's go on to point number 4. Election is designed to bring God glory. I mean, that's what was all over that passage in Ephesians. To the praise of His glorious grace. To bring God glory. Because we can't boast, right? If we did nothing to choose ourselves, we can't boast. Now, this is important. We're not robots, okay? We're not robots. Your actions do matter. Here's the way. So listen, you can't do this. You can't sit back and say, am I going to obey my mom today? Well, whatever God predestined is going to happen, so I'll just wait and see. That doesn't work like that. Why? Because we're 100% responsible. Now, if we weren't 100% responsible, we could just, that's where we derail the train. God has revealed Himself in the Bible, and we're responsible to how we obey. We're not robots. We have emotions, we think, we choose, we feel. The mystery is that God's over all of those things, but we're still held responsible. Does that make sense? As much as it can? Number 5, election is designed to bring comfort to the Christian. It's designed to comfort the Christian. Comfort the Christian. All right. This is the passage. This is the last thing we're going to read before we break to small groups. This is the passage. I challenge you to memorize this passage if you have not done so already. This is the most comforting passage you might ever read in your life. Romans 8. So if you're still in Romans 9, flip back to Romans 8. Romans 8:28. Now think about this as a believer. Think about, let these words sink in. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. So it's not just that He foreknew it was going to happen, it's that He predestined it. To be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Meaning, regenerated. It's an effectual calling. It's not just, hey everyone, come. It's a special kind of call here. Because the call goes out to everyone, but everyone doesn't come. This has to be a particular calling, otherwise everyone would come. But it says, those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. Meaning, forgave. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Which we'll talk about in a couple weeks. So that's the chain. That's the glorious chain. He elects you, calls you particularly, justifies you, sanctifies you, predestined to the conformed to the image of His Son, glorifies you in heaven. Think about how comforting that is. When you have a tragedy in your life, you can hold on to Romans 8:28 and know that all things, even disaster, even sickness. God will work that for your good if you love him. That's huge. That means you can take anything on, right? Anything in life on. You get made fun of at school. You get made fun of for loving Jesus. You can take that on because God works that for your good. You have a bad day. Heaven forbid your sibling makes fun of you. Heaven forbid they poke you in the eye, figuratively or literally. You're going to make it. God can conform you into his image through that. Your parents get sick. You get sick. God can work that out for your good. Was that you yesterday? You're here. That's all I got. So let's pray, and then we'll divide and conquer. Dear Jesus, thank you for the truth of election. It's a good doctrine. And I pray that as there's a whole bunch of questions we didn't talk about, there's a whole bunch of Bible passages that we didn't talk about, that this would be a time to propel us further and deeper into the Bible, and so that we would think and cherish the comforting truth that you have chosen us before the foundation of the world. Thank you, God, for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.